Zechariah chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, we're looking at the book of Zechariah, and we've looked at chapter 1, and we saw in chapter 1 there was a sharp message for the people as they were rebuilding the temple, the so-called second temple there in Jerusalem after the exile. Chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. But a return to the Lord wholehearted will mean God's return to them in blessing and in prosperity. Chapter 1 verse 3. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. And in vision, Zechariah sees the angel of the covenant, the pre-incarnate Christ, among the flourishing myrtle trees there in verse 1 of chapter 8, on a red horse of judgment and justice. And he knows what is going on throughout the world, as we see in verse 2, for these horses, symbolically, of course, angelic beings going through the world and seeing what's happening. And the church then, the faithful, the remnant in the Jewish nation were low. They were in a hollow. But the Lord will make Jerusalem to spread through the whole earth, as you have in chapter 1 and verse 17. Cry yet, Zechariah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So Zion, Jerusalem, the church, will become, as it were, many cities, communities of the Lord's people. And we believe this is a reference to the spread of the gospel around the world. And the people of God in the gospel age will cut down and mould the opposition by the converted gospel and shall spread. And the Lord, in verse 17, there will comfort Zion and shall choose Jerusalem, spiritually of course, the people of God, the church, Jew and Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual Jerusalem. And we see at the end of chapter 1 there would be the Lord's people would be like these craftsmen, these carpenters that would cut down the opposition, opposing powers in this world by the gospel of converting grace, and people would be moulded to be the people of God. Well, in chapter 2, we'll look at chapters 2 and 3 this evening. In chapter 2, verse 1, there is a third vision. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Well, of course, these are pictures. Here's a young man, or probably an angel. It doesn't matter too much to us, but it's a vision. And the point is, the city is to be measured with a measuring line. And in verse 2, Zechariah says, Whither goest thou? And he said to me, To measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And he answers then Zechariah's inquiry with this answer of going to measure Jerusalem, how wide it will be, how long Jerusalem was to be. And this, is, of course, is in a vision. And we see in a moment that this is indeed spiritual Jerusalem, the church in the gospel age, because of what follows. And verse 3, And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. It is slightly confusing, the angels here, but we just press on with what is understandable. But this is the angel that spoke to him of the carpenters, the craftsmen, and the earlier vision of the horses. And sometimes the commentators have called this angel the interpreting angel. Well, he moves off, and another angel calls him back. And in verse 4, instructs him to tell the young man with the measuring line something. And he said, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So the young man with the measuring line is told that Jerusalem will be mightily restored and flourishing in a most remarkable way, full of a multitude of men and cattle. And there will be not just one town, but inhabited as towns without walls for multitude. It's as if the angel says to him, you will not be able to measure Jerusalem. It will be impossible. It will be immense. And we know why. It will be a vast spiritual kingdom, just as that measured Jerusalem in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation were gigantic, far larger than even than old Israel itself, and stretching up higher than the atmosphere. Clearly, all symbolic mode of telling us about Christ's everlasting kingdom, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course that has always been the interpretation of the church in the Old Testament concerning Zion and Jerusalem, as it said of course in the New Testament, particularly Hebrews chapter 13, in such places Zion, Jerusalem stand for the people of God. That's the true evangelical interpretation of the prophecy. One of the simplest ways to see how this is symbolic Jerusalem has always been seen by the church as that is to look in almost any hymn book and see the section on the church and note that they all see Jerusalem as the church, Zion as the church, not by any poetic license, but because the old hymn writers saw that in the Bible, and all the best commentators say that as well. Well, this is how we view these things. Well, Zechariah's vision will take the faithful Jews off from their treasured hope of a restored physical Jerusalem that rules the world and sees what God intends, a vast spiritual community of his people, including the Gentiles around the world. The new Jerusalem of the gospel age cannot be measured for greatness, not measured in length or width, of course, but will be ever expanding to contain the increasing number of believers that will make up the heavenly Jerusalem at the end of the world. And their spiritual blessing, seen here in symbol, as here in verse 4, the unnumbered cattle. Well, of course, that was the currency of wealth in the Old Testament, and it gives us an idea of how wealthy it will be spiritually. Well, there will be no wall, we read here, because verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, that's wonderful. This is not literal, of course, but the Lord will be the wall of salvation around his believing people, protecting them from all their enemies. Well, this is rather like the wall and the pillar of fire and cloud as the Israelites left Egypt. You remember when the Egyptians followed after in their chariots, and the Lord was a pillar of light and of to one side, and of fire towards the Egyptians to stop them coming near to her. And this seems to be that sort of reference here, a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Zechariah is told here that Jehovah's concern for his people is first and foremost a spiritual concern, not physical. Jerusalem, the city, never really experienced this in any great way, even in the short Jewish independent nation that they had under the Maccabees in the intertestamental period. But here, verse 6, the Lord cries through Zechariah for the people to flee from Babylon. And again, this shows us this is a symbol that we're looking at here. Ho, ho, here in verse 6. Come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. You've been scattered because of the judgment that came upon the people of God. But now they're told to flee from Babylon, as you see in verse 7. And although Babylon is east from Jerusalem as the crow flies, well, the trade route was via Syria to the north around the so-called Fertile Crescent. So Babylon, any invasion came, and any travelling from Babylon came from the north. Well, the people are called to flee from Babylon. There in verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. They're told to flee from Babylon. They must leave their old worldly culture so few had returned with Zerubbabel and later Ezra, and this is the gospel message. We urge people to flee the things of this world and come to spiritual Zion to seek salvation from her king. And there in verse 7, well, this shows that Zion, Jerusalem, is spiritual, because here it is said that those that would be saved were dwelling in Babylon before their conversion. Zion was in Babylon. It had to separate itself, deliver itself, and seek the Lord. The people of God must be separate from the world. Here was no doubt a present meaning and exhortation to the Jews of Zechariah's day, but much more a gospel connotation. People must leave the world spiritually and seek the protection of the city, whose walls are salvation itself, for the Lord is that wall, its salvation. And as John Newton writes, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed before his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Well, of course, Newton understood this. We read a few verses from the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 12, where it speaks of this new Jerusalem. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. This was Sinai at the time the law was given. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, Zion, Jerusalem, which are written in heaven, and to the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, here in Zechariah chapter 2, in verse 8, a new Jerusalem will be built. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Christ the Messiah is sent after glory. That's why he came, to bring glory to his heavenly Father. And ultimately, glory came to himself. He will be seen as the glorious one, and glorious in the salvation he will accomplish by his life and by his cross. And that salvation will come to the nations that once spoiled the people of God. But one by one, the elect will be won by the Saviour. Wow, such glory. And countless Gentiles, the nations here, are saved and brought into spiritual Jerusalem. And God says here, don't touch mine. Don't touch mine, because that touches the Lord in the most tender spot, the apple of his eye. The his here in verse 8 is God himself. I will save them, says the Lord of hosts. At the coming of the Messiah, mercy will be poured out. And then, verse 9, judgment will come. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Well, first of all, we see salvation comes, and then ultimately the judgment for all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And also there in verse 9, it's as if all will know that God the Father has sent God the Son to be the only Saviour. Mercy comes first in the gospel age, then the day of judgment, and wonder of wonders there in verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Wow, a perfect Old Testament setting and wording for the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ shall dwell in the city, his church, ruling his spiritual kingdom, comforting it, protecting it, motivating it, join to his people. Well, verse 11, you can do this yourself now. Verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, of course. as throughout the world people are one to the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be my people, of course, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, of his churches, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. There will be great assurance that the Lord has done this. And verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Well, we just remind ourselves that the Lord said that his kingdom is not of this world. He chose spiritual Jerusalem for his church, which, as we have seen, will be his people and also will be worldwide. So verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Well, be silent. We are dumbfounded at what God was to do and what he did through Jesus Christ his Son and the Holy Spirit sent to convert and establish the church. We must have reverence for God when we think of these things. We must be silent. First, that he has made out his plan and then carried it out and foretold by Zechariah here in this prophecy. Zechariah tells the people that the Messiah will come to earth and all to save a people for himself and set up a vast spiritual community, seen here as a vast sprawling spiritual city, a community of God's people that will love him and serve him. What a Bible we have. Here is obscure Judah, returned from exile, a few miserable people struggling to build a little temple, and in the midst of a run-down or more or less ruined city. And God comes to one of them, Zechariah, and reveals all this wonder, and this is preserved to us today to revel in. He will build his church. And so to chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, called elsewhere Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Well, here Zechariah has a further vision. Remember, he's awake, but this is special revelation. Joshua was the high priest that returned with Zerubbabel, and he was high priest at the time and was foremost with Zerubbabel in leading the people to rebuild the temple after the prophesying and urging of Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah does not see the high priest actually, but in this vision. And in the vision, the high priest is standing before the Lord, the angel of the Lord. It's interesting that before the great high priest, the angel of the Lord, stands the type, the picture of Christ, the actual high priest at that time. And Satan stands at Joshua's side, at his right hand, to resist him in the building of the temple, and to resist him in the spiritual leading of the people. Joshua has come to worship God, and Satan, the accuser, comes especially at such a time to resist him, to discourage him, to upset Joshua's approach to God. Joshua represents the whole nation that had returned to Jerusalem at that time. God's true people are tremendously discouraged by Satan so often. It was true then, and it's so true now. Satan accuses us, Satan resists us, and as we pray especially, and as we worship, and as we serve, he makes us to feel often that we're not much more than hypocrites, because so often we're so cold in our approach to God. He causes us to doubt, or at least to doubt whether we do anything spiritual or worthwhile, or whether God will answer our prayers for gospel success and for personal holiness. Joshua is us here. He represents us to God as a priest, and Satan will not let us alone. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire, out of the fire? Well, Satan here is rebuked by the Lord. Our discouragements are taken away when the Lord intervenes. We did not save ourselves. God humbled us and brought us to himself. And if God has begun a work in us, he will surely finish that work. He will complete it. God saves an unworthy remnant as brands from the burning. We'd almost been consumed by our sins and by Satan, but the Lord rescued us and saved us, and God will never abandon us. But look at Joshua as he represents us here in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua represents us, the people of God. He represents us to God, and as such he is polluted, as we are, with sin, filthy, in God's eyes. Here, verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Well, we know what this means. This is what the Lord does. These garments are removed, Joshua, and for us. We could not do this ourselves. The Lord and his angel, the angel of the Lord, caused them to be removed. And it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Now Joshua is forgiven, as we are, and the Lord can speak directly to him. Joshua is reclothed. We are clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. When we lack assurance, the Lord says, I have taken away that person's sin. And we can trust him. Absolutely. The two have done that. We depend entirely on him and what the angel of the Lord has done by his life and by his cross. Well, here, Zechariah gets very excited. And he enthusiastically says here in verse 5, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. He's taken up with the vision, and he enters into it, as it were. Well, he sees now that Joshua has clean raiment put on him, and then Zechariah says, let a fair mitre be upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Well, of course, he represents us. And the mitre was worn by the high priest, a sort of turban. And Zechariah grasps that Joshua represents God's saved people, and he would have him crowned with holiness and glory, as the turban of the high priest had made for him in Moses' day. And he represents us. The Lord would crown us also with holiness and with glory. And now the Lord is to protest, or rather admonish, or charge Joshua here in verse 6, representing the people of God, us. Well, the angel of the Lord protested or admonished Joshua, saying, and here God is commissioning his people, the giving of solemn instructions and duties. And in verse 7, four duties are commanded. Here, verse 7, walk in my ways, keep my charge, judge my house, keep my courts. And then a wonderful promise, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Well, so in verse 7, walk in my ways. Well, we reckon that means to keep the moral law of God. We must walk righteously. This is the first command of our God, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world and be holy in our walk. And then secondly, to keep the charge, keep my charge. We must represent our Saviour, our Heavenly Father. We must witness for him, making known the gospel. This is his charge, that we represent him in this world. And then thirdly, judge my house. There must be discipline and order in the church. There must only be believers in the church membership, as far as we are able to judge. And we must keep order and discipline in the church, that we might live as a church for the glory of our God. And then fourthly, keep my courts. We reckon that this is especially to do with keep my worship. Keep my worship pure in my courts, in my house of prayer, as God intended. So the four things that we are commanded, the four duties for the Lord's people. And now the promise, if you do these things, I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Well, this promise, if we keep the fourfold charge, we shall have access to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I will give thee places to walk amongst these. This is the Godhead that stand by. So much is dependent on our faithfulness, our keeping the duties that God has rightly placed on us as his saved people. And here in verse 8, the Lord speaks to Joshua and his fellow priests. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellow priests that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Well, the Lord speaks to Joshua and his fellow priests. Remember, we are all priests unto God if we are his. These are men to be wondered at, people to be seen and observed with wide eyes, as it were. there are lessons to be learned from their priestly garments and from their sacrifices and the order in which they arrange themselves there in the tabernacle, in the temple. And that's what we do. As we look at the types in the Old Testament, we learn about our great high priest and his sacrifice of himself and the atonement that he made. As we look at the priests, and as the people of Zechariah's day ought to have looked at the high priest and the priests, well, they, with us, should have learnt about redemption and cleansing and rescue and salvation. And the succeeding high priests down the century, they were the great picture of the coming Saviour, our great high priest. And the people of Zechariah's day were told to look at the high priest and the fellow priests and all their duties. And they were to look at it with new eyes, as it were. They had missed the picture. The visual aid of the priests in the temple had passed them by. It was all so much form and ritual to them, when it should have been a great gospel lesson. Now we are to be wondered at for all the right reasons. We are to be wondered at for our faith. I think also for our cheerfulness, certainly for our love and our kindness, for our fortitude in the most difficult trials and distresses and even persecution that comes upon us. We are to be those that are wondered at. And as they wondered at the priests, the signs were to finish as the branch, the Messiah, came and fulfilled all the types and actually saved by his sacrifice on the cross. The signs would cease as the reality came. The branch, the servant, the familiar Old Testament designation of the Messiah, well known to the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, would be a branch of the family tree of Abraham and of David, of Israel. And he would be the servant that would come to serve the Lord in bringing about the salvation of all God's people, doing the will and the work of his Father. And then we see in verse 9, a stone is set. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So there's a stone set before Joshua. This is a little difficult, this part of the vision. It has seven eyes, which of course must show us that this stone represents the Lord with his perfect view of all things. Of course, the eyes of God. The stone must be the Lord. We can only think that the stone is the coming Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have all the vision of God, for he is God the Son. The stone that will be rejected, yet the chief cornerstone and foundation of the church. And he is the great high priest, and as that priest, he will represent and save all his people. He is their head. And it's as if the people of God will be sculpted. You see this engraving. It's as if they, as being joined to him, they will be made anew in him. The one day, of course, when this iniquity is removed, is the day of Calvary, of course, when sin is removed by the atoning death of the Messiah, Christ. And verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall call every man his neighbour, under his vine and under his fig tree. The familiar picture here of harmony and of peace and of happiness in the Old Testament. And when the Saviour comes and saves his people and sets up the New Testament church, the people of God will have peace and love and happiness together in his church. That's the neighbourliness spoken of here in Old Testament language. In the holy city, with its walls of salvation and the Lord in its midst. So much glorious prediction given to Zechariah. We praise our Saviour and we remember our commission to walk in his ways, to keep the charge and to preach the gospel, to judge in his house and to do all as will please him, to keep his courts that we worship as we ought and as we are taught in the word of God. Such a church will be vast. It cannot be measured, and we shall be happy in the midst of it where our Saviour dwells. Amen. Amen.